Let us gather our hearts together in prayer before the Lord and receive His blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of His own hands. Amen. Grace be to you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now sing to God and about His church as well. Psalm 367, verse 1, 4, and 5. Gracious Lord, remember David, how he made thy house his care, how he vowed to seek no pleasure till thy house he should prepare. Verse 1, 4, and 5 of 367.
Thank you.
Scripture reading tonight related to the subject of the keys of the kingdom is from Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20, and we'll read also from John 20 a few verses. So let's first turn and hear God's word from Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13 to 20. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, and or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, as shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. So far, that can turn now to John 20. And now we'll read just from verse 19 to 23. It is after the resurrection day. So John 20, verse 19. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breatheth on them, and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So far this portion of the scriptures then. Let us now together confess before God in our hearts what we believe and who we believe. So that's from the Apostles' Creed, and after that we'll read from the Canons of Dort on page 106, Article 2. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Then from Article 2, page 106, from the third and head of Doctrine on the Corruption of Man. Man after the fall begot children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence all the posterity of Adam, Christ only accepted have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature. So far, not a very beautiful truth about us, a vicious nature, our fathers speak. Let's turn to God in prayer as we open, or as we seek His blessing on this evening. Blessed Lord, King of all kings, there is no king like unto Thee. In glory, in power, in wisdom, in compassion, in love. And Lord, there is also in this evening great comfort in that truth, that Thou art the King of all kings. As the poets sang of old, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into Thy lips, and therefore, Lord, Thou art blessed by God forever and ever. And what a sweet truth and comfort is in that fact, that Thou who was the same yesterday on earth, in the days when Thou lived here on this earth, is the same today and the same forever. Lord, with all that changes and of all that is worrisome within our world situation and in our national situation, in our churches and personal life, Thou changes never. And we pray therefore this evening that we may have a deepened appreciation or worship of that gracious goodness, Lord, that Thou hast placed Jesus upon the throne to rule unto the end of the earth. For so Thy word declares, and so we just confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, seated on the right hand of God the Father. And Lord, we pray this evening that Thou would extend Thy rule personally over each of our hearts. Thou art the one who makes hearts willing in the day of Thy power to bow their knees and to confess with their tongues and to rejoice with their spirit in Thy kingly rule. And O God of heaven, may that day dawn today, if it has never dawned in our life yet, that today when we hear Thy voice, we may not harden our hearts, but learn indeed to bow and acknowledge Thee with all Thy church. And Lord, we pray this evening as we may consider Thou as the King, having given unto Thy church the keys of the kingdom, Thou, O Lord, would guide us in the understanding of what this means, but also in the blessed realization of how these keys may function still also within our own churches. And Lord, we pray therefore this evening that Thou would unite all Thy people, not only in faith, in Thee as the great head and the only head, but also in practice, in the walk in obedience to Thee. We need to stand shoulder to shoulder in this nation against the great adversary, Satan and all his disciples, Lord, we cannot afford to be divided in heart and in life, in effort and in conviction. Thou thyself hast taught us that a kingdom that is internally divided cannot stand. And is that not our chiefest weakness, Lord, in the days in which we live? We are divided. Thy people fight against each other within denominations and across denominations. And Lord, it is indeed necessary that Thou would bring us together in the true faith of the one Lord, and the one hope, and the one name. Or if it is necessary, send us again a John the Baptist, or a ministry like him. For he prepared a people for the Lord. And Lord, if it's necessary, then please raise up men to preach the word with the same power and same baptism wherewith he was baptized with. And it is John, Lord, who spoke about the baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Thou hast given those from time to time also throughout the history of the world to bring revivals, mighty movements of Thy Spirit, Lord, to bring nations back to Thee, communities crying out for Thee, and to see the leaven of the Word of God with its mighty influence in all aspects of our society. And Lord, could Thou not do so again today? Oh, we beg Thee to so baptize all the ambassadors Thou art sending out in this world today, in our nation, with that Holy Spirit, that the words they may preach may be clothed with the Spirit. And Lord, then it may be necessary that Thou have to take Thy fan in Thy hand again to purge Thy threshing floor, to purge Thy church from the chaff, from the name Christians, from the hypocrites, the insincere, from those, Lord, who have no heart to love and to fear the King. And what will be left from us? And where will we be, O God, when Thou wilt turn up the heat of persecution in our lives? We dare not make pretensions where we would be. And therefore, Lord, please prepare Thou us also for such times that Thy word speaks about will come. To chastise Thy church again into a returning to Thee. And Lord, therefore, as we this evening may, as a church family, consider these keys of the kingdom, guard Thou us to continue to use them faithfully. Refresh and deepen our understanding of what these keys are, and hold us as leaders accountable to use these keys according to Thy word and Spirit. And bless Thou them, Lord, to maintain the purity of doctrine, to maintain the integrity of our walk and our health within the body, and to use them as medicine to cure those that are erring in the way of sin, and to hold us all accountable to the highest standards of godliness. And Lord, we pray, Thou make us as a church vigilant. Vigilant to maintain these keys, to maintain these keys well used in preaching and in discipline, that we so may not grieve Thy Holy Spirit and miss the power that is so necessary. Will we stand against the liberal tides that sweep every major institution of our American society? And Lord, Thou knowest how these forces are invading us and our mind through the entertainment and the media channels, our corporate America, our education and government, and also sadly many churches have fallen prey to this liberalism within our nation. And therefore, O Lord, have mercy upon us and graciously return thou us in whatever suitable ways thou art able to do to the basis of thy holy scripture. Keep us there personally, as families, as churches. Lord, have respect unto thy covenant. So bless all of our families as fathers and mothers, with our children. Help us to raise them in the tenderness and awareness of the scriptures and the truth of thy word. Lord, we also pray this evening for the congregation of Markham. They were very disappointed yesterday, or this last week, as I declined their call. And we pray for this church, Lord, who also long for their own minister. And therefore we renew our plea before thee, that thou would send forth many to be called into the ministry, that every vacant church pulpit may be filled with a man according to thy choosing to preach the word of God faithfully. Lord, will thou guide us all, also in the remaining halls, with thy wisdom and to know thy will. And so we pray now that thou prepare our hearts in preaching and in hearing, here or at listening at home. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together from 132. Within thy temple, sacred chords, we with loving and adoring thoughts, we contemplate thy grace, O God, and all thy deeds with mercy fraught. Let's sing all for all the verses, but in the meantime, the Lord may will receive your gifts, and may he bless you in that act of giving. Can you imagine a nation or a business or a church or a family without a governing structure? That's what we call anarchy, and that will be total chaos. What blessings we have, congregation, we live within a country where there is still a governing structure. It's not perfect because we live outside of paradise. We'll never be perfect. But there's stability, there's safety, there's accountability, there's checks and balances. And so in our daily life, we are to appreciate that gift. That is also true for church life. There's a governing structure that the Holy King of our church has put into place by which we are to be held accountable and by which we will also experience the greatest blessing. We're fighting against a kingdom of darkness. And in that light, I was quite struck this week when I received a little newsletter from American Family Association. And I'll read you something about that newsletter that ties in very well with our sermon tonight. They were speaking about the liberal LGBTQ social political agenda, which seeks to replace God's truth about human sexuality with a total perversion of our biblical norms. We are facing this onslaught in our own country and in the Western world. And it has indeed overtaken every major institution of America and Canada. But then this paragraph struck me. They have also penetrated many mainline churches within our country. And their object is not yet complete. In many churches, we have seen church discipline become a thing of the past. You don't realize how few churches around us still hold to ecclesiastical discipline. We used to, But that's no more happening. We have watched churches, though perhaps sometimes with good intentions to evangelize, totally ignore the biblical mandate to equip the saints for ministry and God's unchanging call to holiness for Christ's followers. The love of God has been twisted to manipulate the church into embracing all manner of wickedness. Yet the scripture tells us that God's love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. We're grateful for the remnant of churches that have maintained biblical faithfulness concerning human sexuality with courage and compassion. Those two, they need to go together. And so, let's be as a church transparent. Take time to examine the log in our own eye so we can effectively help our brother remove the speck from his eye. And we need to therefore remain vigilant. I'll quote so far, but the vigilance that this organization called for is also what this evening's subject is in our catechism. Prime vigilance about preaching and the prime vigilance about ecclesiastical discipline. And it's nice to hear a non-NRC organization acknowledging the need for church discipline to maintain the churches as God's beacon heads in this flood that the world is coming at us with. And that is not going to bypass our doors. As a matter of fact, the more faithful we're going to be, the more these doors are going to be busted by this liberal movement seeking to penetrate within. They're not stopping for anything. So we've seen that in church history. We need to be prepared for that again today. So as we're looking at this subject tonight, God's kingdom is a subject that is a kingdom that's governed. The enemies are not only on the outside, however. The enemies are on the inside. Ananias and Sapphira were inside the church. Simon the sorcerer was a church member. These men and women are in the church. The Corinthian church had the most unbelievable incest case among their members. A man living with his mother-in-law. Yeah, and it was tolerated in that church. And you can read it in the Corinthian letter how Paul is speaking about that discipline. Sometimes discipline is necessary against the leadership in the church. Peter failed. In Galatia 2, you can read that. And Paul approached him on disciplinary grounds in his failure to live out the gospel in his actions. Jude and Peter write about in their days already that false teachers had infiltrated the churches with damnable heresies. They were not outsiders, they were insiders. Coming out of their own ranks, there were people already raised up in those days preaching wrong teaching. John in 3, John writes against Diotrephus, a man who loved the preeminence and went about prating malicious words. And John tells them to separate themselves from that man. So these are all examples of biblical discipline in the days already of the early apostles. Then if you open the book to Philippians, I think it is, Philippians 3 or 4, that Paul writes in his public letter about two members who are not living together, Euodius and Syntyche. Paul says, I entreat them that they will be of the same mind. There was a disunity issue in the Philippian church between two members. That's spilling over, obviously, into others. So here you have the setting of our Lord's Day subject this evening. So let's listen together tonight to the catechism instruction on the keys of the kingdom. Obviously, a very important subject anytime the church is living. So let's go to the Lord's Day 31. Let's at least read first what our forefathers have here echoed from the Holy Scriptures teaching. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? There are two keys, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. Well, how is the kingdom of heaven open and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the Gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such who do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this life and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and open? By Christian discipline. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who are under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God Himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and His church. So let's together this more evening consider the keys of the kingdom. What are they? What do we mean with keys? What is this symbol of the keys? Secondly, who owns the keys? Thirdly, who are called to use these keys? And then the The fourth one is, how are these keys to be used? And that we will not touch on yet tonight. Lord willing, next Sunday. What are meant with these keys? I read to you this evening the only passage in the Scripture that refers to the keys of the kingdom, at least in the context of what we are considering tonight. Matthew 16, when Jesus speaks in verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's important for a moment to look at the context of these chapters. So if you open your scriptures to Matthew 16, then it's important to see it in connection also with Matthew 18, which we will not get to tonight yet. But context may never be separated from what we read. Jesus speaks these words of verse 19 in a moment in which he is instructing his disciples in who he really is. You notice that he asks the disciples who he is, and Simon Peter gives him this wonderful answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And they need a sure footing for the task that these men are getting. Now remember in verse 13, where are they? Those of you who have been in Israel, you may have gone to Caesarea Philippi, at least the coast or the area of it. Caesarea Philippi, as you may remember from former times I've spoken about it, is the hotbed of paganism in Jesus' days. Yeah, that would be Sin City today. That's Caesarea Philippi. That's strewn all over the place are big old temples dedicated to the Roman gods. It's the birthplace of Baal, Caesarea Philippi. That's why Jesus took his disciples purposely, obviously, way outside of the borders of Israel. And he's saying, look, brethren, here you are facing this adversary, the devil. How are you going to face him? Only in this conviction, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as Peter makes that confession, then Jesus gives him this instruction. Peter, you are Peter. That means rock. And upon this rock of your confession will I build the church. Not on Peter, as Roman Catholics would like to say, this is the head of the church, Peter. And out of that come all the popes. No, it's not upon Peter. Upon this confession of the truth, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as they preach that, Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. No force of hell can withstand you when you preach that gospel. So that's a firm footing that Jesus establishes in the minds of his disciples. And then gives a verse in verse 19, that instruction about the keys. We'll come back to that. But that's an instruction about authority. Now, the disciples' feeling of this glory of Christ is increased when right in the next chapter, he takes three of them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, Peter has never forgotten that. When he comes from 1 Peter 2, or 2 Peter 1 rather, and he writes about that, he says, brothers, I'm not telling you fables, but I'm telling you the scriptures. I'm not telling you fables. We have seen his glory. We have seen him out on the mountain. We have heard the voice of God. He it is that truly is our Savior. And the words that we speak out of him. You feel the strength that Peter has when he may administer the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then you come to chapter 18, and we will not mention much about that, but in that chapter, the key of discipline is really laid out very beautifully by Christ and the attitude by which we are to administer. Now, if you looked at the scriptures, there's a couple more references about the keys. Yeah, let me give you a couple. In Luke 11, you'll notice that Jesus mentions that the scribes and Pharisees have a key. Luke 11, verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge. There's the key. You enter not in yourself, and them which were entering in, you hindered. There's another reference about the keys, which is not dealing with the keys of the kingdom as much, but there is a common use of the word key in the book of Revelation. And Jesus speaks in Revelation 1, verse 18, he speaks about the keys of hell and death. We find the verse so we can have it exactly. I am he that liveth, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Let's not forget that. Jesus holds the key. Hell is going to burst loose on the end of time. You read Revelation 20? The key of the bottomless pit is in Jesus' hand, and he is going to release Satan out of that prison, out of that subdued condition he is in today yet, and he will burst loose upon our earth into the last part of the world's history with the most ferocious power he has ever allowed to show. But who allows him? We hear that ahead of time. He who holds the key of death and of hell. Jesus holds that key. And that is why he reminds us of that in Revelation 20 verse 1. And I saw the angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. And he had a great chain in his hand. So what does the word key mean in the New Testament thinking, in the Jewish thinking? That's what you first have to consider. The Jewish use of the word key is very important. It was used among the Jews with the sense of loosing and binding. Rabbis would use their authority to loose or to bind. You find that in the rabbinical writing. And what that meant is if they would bind something, they would prohibit it. If they would loose something, they would permit it. So obviously added to the scriptures are many, many traditions that the scribes and Pharisees would teach that Jesus didn't accept, as you can yourself read. But in the Jewish mind, it was the rabbis who either loosed, permitted, or bound, forbade. Yeah, we can visualize that in our own families, in our own life. As we have authority, we may allow certain things, and we may forbid certain things. That would be, in the Jewish language, binding and loosing. Important to keep in mind, because that is also what we read in our text in chapter 18. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, whosoever thou shalt bind. It's not about persons. It's about matters, about teachings, about practices in the church, that the apostles received the authority to bind or to loose. I will give unto thee the power, keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now there's another use of the keys. What do we use keys for? Obvious. To open and close doors. To give access or to forbid access. And these two meanings are kind of merged together in our catechism and in our understanding of the scriptures. Yeah, ordinary keys are to open and to close doors. So, children, when your mom or your dad gives you the keys of the car, what's that mean? That means they allow you the permission to use the car. Now, that's a key. You got permission now. It also means something else. They also give you the responsibility to take care of the car. Not just to use it and misuse it, but to use it well. So that when you bring it back, it's still good. in good order. Now, so the keys of the kingdom. God has given to his church the keys to take care of his church, to give access or to deny access, particularly to what? To the Lord's table. And you notice that comes back in our catechism. And you notice also from last week, Sunday, when we looked at Lord's Day 30, about who are to be admitted to this supper, who are not to be admitted to this supper, that in that connection, the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ, is to exclude or to admit by the use of the keys of the kingdom. So now, what did Jesus give to the apostles in giving these keys of the kingdom of heaven? It's well to understand this for a moment. When Jesus gave these keys to his apostles, he gave them the authority to forbid or to permit things in the New Testament church. To forbid certain things or to permit certain things. Was that just on their own whim? No, of course not. That was first of all based on the Old Testament scriptures, brought into the New Testament situation. But it was also additionally through the Holy Spirit's ministry that these apostles were given the grace and the wisdom, but also the authority to set down certain things in the New Testament books that are now law and gospel for the church forever on. That was what Jesus spoke about here in this scripture of Matthew 16. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The written word of the New Testament spells out certain do's and don'ts that you don't find in the Old Testament. Was it just the ideas of the apostles? Some people think that. And then they would say, well, look, Paul himself said that in 1 Corinthians 7. When he says these things about merits and the merits of a believer and an unbeliever, and then he all of a sudden says this, unto the merit I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But then in verse 12 he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife, and he goes on. And people say, look, see, this is just Paul speaking. That's just so culturally bound for those days. And it's Paul's opinion. It's not the Lord speaking. It's Paul speaking. Oh, wait a moment. What did Paul get? Got the keys of the kingdom of heaven. To bind on earth, bound in heaven. To loose on earth, to be loosed in heaven. Well, who is this Paul who is speaking? He is the apostle speaking. He has gotten the authority of God to speak like this. And what he's saying in this verse, not, it's just my idea. No, he's saying this. In verse 10 he says, let not the married depart, the wife depart from her husband, because the Lord spoke that already. The Lord spoke that in the days that he walked on earth. Paul is just referring to those days that Jesus was on earth and the things he spoke in Matthew 19, for example. But the situation that Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians 7 is a situation Jesus never spoke about while he was on earth, but now he speaks about it through Paul, or through Peter, or through John. Why? Because they were given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They could loose, or they could bind, they could forbid, or they could permit, as apostolic authority. And now that explains to us that word whatsoever Jesus speaks about in verse 19. Whosoever, no, whatsoever thou shalt bind shall be bound. Never refers to persons. It always refers to truth, to customs. For example, another beautiful example of this binding and loosing in the scriptures is the example of the synod in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And at the conclusion of that, here it is. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us, as they are speaking as his authoritative representative, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. One, you abstain from meats offered to idols. That is law and gospel to the day Jesus comes back, because it's in the scriptures, under the apostolic authority. That you are stay away from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourself, you should do well. Fare ye well. Here we have apostolic teaching. And so, congregation, all apostolic teaching in the New Testament falls under the loosing or the binding of Matthew 16, verse 19. That's the teaching regarding the offices in the church. That's the teaching regarding the offices are close to females. That's not a cultural idea of Paul's chauvinistic thinking. That is biblical, authoritative, apostolic authority that God gave the apostles to bind or to open, and they didn't open, they bound that position. The positions of husband and wife and marriage. The whole marriage situation between a husband, one man and one woman. The situation of 1 Corinthians 11 about the head covering. It's an issue of bounding or loosening in the scriptures. That's why it's there. And these things are given to us now with enduring authority unto the end. And therefore, it must be clear, and it's also never superfluous to repeat, none of us, ministers or elders and deacons, have that type of authority anymore. We are no apostles. We don't bind and loose whatsoever anymore. That is only given to those apostles whom God in the beginning of the Christian church gave that authority to bind whatsoever and legislate, and gave new revelations that we have in the New Testament. Our use of the keys of the kingdom, perfectly defined by our catechism. We only open and close on basis of the written scripture. We don't add scriptures. And if any authoritative leaders in churches go beyond the scriptures, you may safely dismiss it. Not God's will. What is not between these two covers. We don't have that authority anymore. That was given only to those early church leaders, the apostolic age. And so the catechism here is limiting the discussion of the keys of the kingdom to what they are today for us, not to what they used to be for these first apostles. Now that brings me secondly to who owns the keys. But let's together sing first of Psalter 356, verses 1, 2, and 3. All who with heart confiding depend on God alone, like Zion's mount abiding, shall never be overthrown. And what follows then, 356, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Who owns these keys? The scriptures are clear. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys are Jesus. Children, when your father gives you the keys of the car, does that mean he gives you the ownership of the car? That's not what he does. He gives you the permission to use the car, but not the ownership. And so it is in the church. God gives unto the church leaders the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus remains the authoritative owner of these very keys he gives to us. Therefore, brothers, we only have delegated authority. We only carry the keys for someone else. We don't own the business when we own the keys. My father-in-law used to be the key carrier of one of the largest companies in Kalamazoo. He was the locksmith of Upjohn Company back then. He had access to every room in that massive factory. He didn't own any of it, but he had the keys. See, that's what we have as office bearers. We open and close the treasures of the kingdom. We distribute the treasures out of this kingdom by the use of the keys. But we don't own any of the kingdom's treasures, nor do we own the keys of the treasure room. It is his kingdom. It are his laws. It are his doctrines. It is his demand. It is his law and his words. And so, brothers, as office bearers, we are never, never to forget. We are the stewards of the keys and not the owners. And therefore, there comes a day that you and I will stand before the owner of the keys and will have to give an account of what we have done with the use of the keys. It's good to remind ourselves of that again and again as we read it in the scriptures, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. We are to give an account not only of our hearers, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they shall watch for your souls, and they, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that's unprofitable for you. Now that may speak mostly about us having to give an account to God about you, people. Name by name. God will say, well, now how did he go? And how did she respond to the word? And how did they accept this authority, my authority I gave to you? It's a serious moment, congregation. Preachers will stand with their congregations, and they will have to give a report to the king about what the congregation did with his word, not with my word, what they did with his ministry in your midst. So, but at the same time, the king also will ask us about how we have dealt as the shepherds. It is well for us, brothers, here with me in the leadership positions, to reread these passages from Ezekiel. Like the word of the Lord came unto me, it's the Son of Man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them this, when I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their marchmen, and when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet that taketh not warning if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. And so Ezekiel goes through. I don't warn you. We don't warn you. Are we honest enough with them? Are we open enough with them? We fear sometimes to be open with you. Yeah, we don't like it to have to speak the truth sometimes. In love, we have to do so. But sometimes we are too ashamed. Pray for us that we may warn lovingly, openly about your and my choices we all make. O Son of Man, I've set thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore shalt thou hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. In Ezekiel 34, God again speaks to those leaders that he has placed over Israel. Hear this, brothers, therefore ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Those are serious things for us to consider. These beautiful parables in Luke 15 that we also greatly love, about the sheep that is lost and the coin that is lost and the lost son. They were not meant to be just only experiential stories about salvation. They were criticisms on us, leaders, as we were not having the same gracious attitude toward the lost sheep and go look for them. Jesus spoke those to correct the leadership. Not only did they not look for the lost sheep, they weren't happy when they came back, like the publicans and the sinners did. They didn't have the grace attitude to embrace these people back in their fellowship. They had excommunicated them, and they were excommunicated forever. That's how they acted in those leadership days. That's what Jesus corrects in those parables. And you see that comes back in our Lord's day, when these people may return and show amendment, are again received as members of the church, as that father embraced that prodigal son, never talked about anything he did anymore. His past was buried, and he treated his son with grace. We'll come back to some of those details. So, congregation, are church leaders to be held accountable? Do you have to hold me and the elders accountable about their leadership as well as the deacons? Absolutely. That is your task. Acts 17, verse 11 speaks about the Bereans. You may not say they are holding Paul accountable, in some way they did. They had this mighty preacher come into their town, and even though he was an apostle, they weren't quite ready to listen to him, until they examined everything he said by the Old Testament scriptures. Listen to this. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. The reason that you have to keep us accountable is because power tends to corrupt men. Power is a dangerous thing to handle. And people in positions tend to corrupt themselves. And sometimes the subjects do help along with that by putting them on pedestals and honoring them far beyond they deserve to be honored. We're just men. We're just delegated with authority. But we are only representatives. Sad that church history shows us so much of these sad derailments of church leaders. Many church leaders change into dictators and controllers and go beyond the scriptures. And therefore you are, as believers, responsible to challenge your church leaders on biblical grounds if they are teaching or doing things that are not according to this book. That is your task as congregation. You may question them and disagree with them on the basis of the Word of God. That's healthy. That is not the sin of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They didn't question Moses. They rejected Moses. They withstood his authority, not questioning it. That is sinful. But not to come to your church leaders and say, well, look, you are teaching this, but this is what the Bible says. Can you explain that? That is healthy. That is good. That keeps church leaders also accountable. You say, but Pastor, it says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, as the younger men as brethren. I was just pointed out to that verse to you today, so I thought, well, I better check this out. Well, that verse is not speaking about elders in the church. It speaks about an older man. Listen to it again. Rebuke not the older man, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Paul is just talking about the older advance in the church. You don't deal with them, but with respect, and you entreat these other older brothers, and you do that same with the elder women. You entreat them as mothers, and the younger sisters with all purity. So it's not at all forbidding that you are to challenge your church leaders on biblical grounds. And when you do so, and then you find out that the decisions or the teachings are biblical, then what? You still disagree. You don't have any grounds to disagree. Yeah, when the biblical teaching is expounded and you are indeed challenged to review your own thinking, then you are to obey and to honor the authority of the Word of God that is represented by your church leaders. Remember, that is one of the things you promised when you became a member of the Christian church, that you would respect the church leadership, and in case of delinquency or error, you would submit to their authority. Sadly, what often happens in churches nowadays, when people have a biblical opinion that is not anymore biblical, and they are shown the unbiblicalness, that they then make the decision, well, we'll just leave the church. Take our membership away. That may indeed sever your relationship with these local church authorities, but it doesn't sever your relationship with the Lord of the Scriptures. So let's not too soon go in any of those directions. Now then, lastly, who are to use these keys? As I said already, originally, these were the 12 disciples, the apostles. But after the apostles' period, the use of the keys of the kingdom is given to the office bearers. There are two kinds of office bearers in the church who are to use these kingdoms, keys. Our deacons have not gotten these keys. The keys are given to our elders and to the pastor. Let's listen to the scriptures here. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. There's a clear distinction of two elders in that verse. First, you have the elders that rule well. Then you have elders that labor in word and doctrine. You see, congregation, every family, you have a father and a mother. Usually what is the division of the two? That the father is what? The leader? The head? He is the main one responsible for the ruling and the authority. And what's the mother? She is the main one responsible for the nurturing and the feeding. And it doesn't go well in a family where the father abdicates his authority, because moms and women don't have that same level of authority, not even over their own kids. That was given, invested in the male. And that is sometimes very clearly seen in families, but also in churches. So who is the father in the church? It's our two brother elders here. Who's the mother in the church? That's me. So really, if it's doing really well, these two brothers are responsible to use the key of discipline. Not me. Not the deacons. I am the one to use the key of preaching. That is the task that God has given to the preacher. And that's what I do every Sunday, as I open and close the kingdom of heaven to the preaching of the word of God. Now, in a smaller congregation like we are, where we don't have as many elders, and more heads is more wisdom, we join often in our consistory level to do discipline together. And even in our own church, we include the deacons. In a larger church, the deacons would be not even included in the consistory meetings that deal with membership issues. That is not their task. The task of the elders, and even the minister doesn't have to be included. Yeah? So that's the division that God gives in the church about the two office bearers that have been given each primarily distinctive key of the kingdom of heaven. And isn't that wise from the Lord? Why is that wise? To divide these keys. They should not all be in one hand. Then it becomes lordship, becomes dictatorship, becomes my way. And that's why in our Reformed churches we have beautifully laid down the scriptural division between the two keys in the various offices that the scripture set before us. Now we're going to close with a question. When is the last time that you have prayed for those who are placed in authority over you in the church? Not just for those who preach, but for the exercise of authority. That is, both in preaching and in discipline. Often it is seen as a desired position to be in leadership. It is also a weighty place. To have the authority, now the responsibility over this portion of God's kingdom. Congregation, we are dealing with eternal realities. Please help us to remember that. We're not just dealing with personal relationships. We don't have to always be nice. It's not about being nice. Being truthful and being honest. Yes, loving, kind, meek, gentle. All these characteristics have to be here. But pray for us that we may have honesty with you. That the honor of God may be primary, foremost. Not just having the nice relationships that we sometimes sacrifice the truth for. That it goes well with your soul. But do not forget, we're human. We have our limits. We have our weaknesses. We have our own struggles with our own sins. We don't always understand the Bible. We are having sinful tendencies. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is not at all afraid to ask, preach, or pray for us. Pray for us who are to use the key of the kingdom of heaven in preaching. That my mouth may be opened boldly to declare the mysteries of the gospel. Pray for me. That I may be very bold to preach according to the command of Christ. Not what we want to hear, but what He wants me to speak. Just as it is here in the two covers between the Bible covers. That's all I need to speak. So pray that I have that boldness, and every preacher may have the boldness, but not only the boldness, also the submission. To not preach more than what the Bible teaches. Not to require more than what God requires. Secondly, pray for the elders, that they may exercise discipline when necessary in the spirit of love and meekness. But look more at the details of both question 84 and 85. And lastly, what is the privilege that you and I are under the ministry of Jesus Christ? Do not forget. And these men, such as I and the elders, may minister to you. You are indirectly ministered by Jesus Christ. He preaches to you. He exercises the discipline key. He is looking for your welfare. He is seeking for your heart and for your life. What a blessing. Yeah, and let's not misunderstand one of the scriptures that so often people misunderstand. And perhaps again, Satan makes great use of that scripture to make us think wrongly. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 65, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. That's something how far people quote this verse. And then somehow they make an implication, you see? Has to all come from above. Can do nothing. I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. You know what that verse means? I'll read the rest. I said, behold me, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Who's God speaking about when he says, I am sought of them that ask not for me? The heathens. They're not praying for missionaries in Africa. Do not think that. He sends missionaries to people that don't ask for it. That's what he's saying. Well, what is he saying to us? Behold me. Behold me. What's he doing to us? I stretch out my arms all day long. Do you realize how privileged you are when you are under the gospel preaching all your life? God is here. And he says, behold me. Behold me. And he says, look, I have stretched out my arms unto you all day long, unto a people that are not walking in the right way after their own thoughts. And the congregation, as I pondered about that verse and understood it again afresh, I just was wondering, Lord, why was I chosen to have a messenger sent to me to hear about thy great, glorious work of grace? Why am I so privileged? Let's leave tonight thinking, why am I so privileged that God gave people in my life the key of preaching and the key of discipline? Let's worship him in prayer as we close together. Amen. Lord, thou knowest how we get used to our privileges. We don't even notice them anymore. Thou hast been in our midst again today, twice. Thou hast preached to us twice. Thou hast taught us this evening about the tremendous privilege of being under the administration of the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, what a blessing that thou hast entrusted also unto us these keys to be used carefully and faithfully in preaching and discipline. And as we look at this more in the coming weeks, the intention and the meaning of that, Lord, again and again, remind us of our privilege, but also our responsibility. Here thou hast again spoken, behold me, behold me. Lord, will thou overcome in us all that looking away to things that are valueless, that are vanity, and cause our hearts to look to thee and to hear thy word and to respond to it with repentance and faith. So guide us as we go in this week, and all what we may do, also those that are traveling to families, Lord, will thou spare along the unsafe ways and reunite us again in due time. And Lord, please be mindful of us in our work also in this week, and as we come together Tuesday to celebrate the birth of Jesus and commemorate his coming to the earth, prepare our hearts, Lord, for that most wonderful tiding. So hear us and forgive us all our sins, also that cleave to the work and the worship of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 372. Come, all ye servants of the Lord, and lift up your voice with one accord, Jehovah's name to bless. 372, let's do both verses. Receive now the Lord's blessing and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.